Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
We've been studying verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. We are right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. So last week we looked at the third phrase, the third request, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we found that there are a couple different ways that Scripture uses the word will. Sometimes it's used in the sense of desire, and sometimes it's used in the sense of the will of decision. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is talking about God's will of desire. God's will of decision, what He's decided to do, what He's planned to do, His sovereign, perfect plan, already takes place on earth as it is in heaven. Daniel 4:35, "He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth." He already does that. So the prayer that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a prayer for God's desire, His will of desire. And what God desires is revealed in His Word. This is God's will. This is what He wants. Every command in the Bible is a window to the heart of God. This is why those of us who take the Bible seriously are so big on what's called authorial intent, or the author's intent. That phrase, author's intent, simply refers to the belief that every passage in the Bible means whatever the author meant to communicate at the time and nothing else. That's authorial intent. When Moses wrote Genesis 1 about the creation, he had a certain message that he was trying to communicate to the original readers, and that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and whatever that message was, it still is. It never changed. It never will change. Modern scientific discovery has zero effect on what Moses meant to say to his original readers. It doesn't mean something different when a person in a different culture reads it. It doesn't mean anything different any time. A passage in Scripture can never mean what it never meant. It always means one thing. If you signed a contract, the big business contract, involved your whole life savings, this contract, and somebody comes along and changed your words to mean something other than what you intended to mean, you wouldn't like that, right? You would not like if they, like, for example, if there's the number 6 in there and they change it to mean a million, you wouldn't like that. You wouldn't appreciate that. It's wrong to do that with the words of other people, and it's wrong to do that with the words of God. Scripture means what the author meant and never anything else. We're looking for the will of God. And so as evangelicals, our whole method of interpreting the Bible is based on loving God's will. That's why we have the hermeneutic we have. The hermeneutic means the way we interpret Scripture. We care about what He wants, what He actually wanted to communicate. Our whole method of interpreting the Bible is focused on discerning the author's intent to the best of our ability, because we're governed not by laws and loopholes, but by love for God and His will. The liberals change what God says to fit their beliefs. The legalists find loopholes in what God said so that they can behave the way they want. So in the final analysis, the liberals and the legalists are doing the exact same thing. Even though they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, even though it seems like they're opposites, they're both doing this exact same thing. They're preferring their own will over God's will, and they're jerking God's words around to try to support what they're doing. But lovers of God just want to know, what did you mean, God, by what you said? Because that's what that reveals your will, and that gives me a window into your heart, and that's what I want. Because whatever it is you meant is your will, and therefore it's good and wonderful and to be preferred over any of my own ideas. Our will seems so important to us, seems so right, seems so vital, and we cling to it. And yet, where does it get us? Where does it ever get us when we follow our own will? What great reward did we ever get from preferring our will over God's. Ever. Adam and Eve wanted to, they wanted knowledge. Their will was all they wanted is knowledge. They wanted it so bad, they're willing to disobey God, prefer their way over. And so they did that. What did they get out of it? I mean, they forfeited paradise. They forfeited life. What did they get? They got to find out that they're naked. Yippee. What a great discovery. Moses found out, he followed his will instead of God's will, and forfeited entrance into the promised land that he had been seeking for 40 years. What did he get out of it? Well, he got to hit a rock with a stick and have a few people maybe be a little bit impressed with him for a moment. Although, I don't know how impressed they were when he was left standing by himself on the other side as they crossed into the promised land. Saul preferred his will over God's will and forfeited his entire kingdom. For what? A few goats and sheep. Judas said, "My will be done," and forfeited apostleship and eternal life. For what? Payoff he got was so unsatisfying, he threw it away and committed suicide. Our own will, it just seems so attractive. It seems so important to us. We want it so bad. And yet, what good is it? God's will is to love your wife. And your will is to leave your wife. And your will just seems so much better. And God says, confess your sins. Your will says, cover it up with a lie. And just seems like your will is a lot better. It'll work out better. We cling to our own will. And what does it ever get us? What does it ever get us? You look back over your life. Isn't it true that misery has accompanied rebellion against God's will? When you have preferred your will over God, that's come along with misery. And isn't it true that your greatest times of joy have been those times when you have preferred God's will over yours? Even though it seems like you lose in the short term when you prefer God's will, in the long term, you will never suffer loss by doing God's will. You will never suffer loss by doing God's will. You will never suffer loss by doing God's will. That's an important statement to remember. But the reason we so frequently disobey, and the reason obedience feels so difficult in some areas, is that in those areas we think our will would be better. And so following God's will would be a loss. Are there any areas like that in your life? Give some thought to how much better God's will always is than our own will. Call to mind the biblical examples and convince your soul that your own will isn't as great as it seems in that area.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.